I'd like to read two passages. The first one's in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew 27 and verse 62. Now on the morrow, which is after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we've called to mind that deceiver said when he was still alive, 'After 3 days I arise. Command therefore that the sepulchre be secured until the third day, lest his disciples should come and steal him away, and say to the people, "He is risen from the dead," and the last error shall be worse than the first." And Pilate said to them, "Ye have a watch. Go, secure it as well as ye know how." And they went and secured the sepulchre, having sealed the stone with the watch besides. And into the next chapter, verse 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord, descending out of heaven, came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it." And then in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 13, "In whom ye also have trusted, having heard the word of the truth, the glad tidings of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, ye have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance, to the redemption of the acquired possession, to the praise of his glory." These two scriptures, we have two seals. The tomb in which the Lord Jesus was placed, a seal was put upon it. And then the second scripture, a person who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus, a divine seal is placed upon them. In the first scripture, this Roman seal was broken. In the second scripture, the seal that is placed on the person that trusts the Lord Jesus can never be broken. This seal that was placed on the tomb where the Lord Jesus was laid, if any human had tried to interfere with that seal and to break it, that action would have called down the whole authority of Rome against them. Very important that any seal which carried Roman authority was left intact. You may recall that when Daniel of old was placed in the lion's den, the den was sealed. The king's seal was upon it, and that was a seal that couldn't be interfered with. It was belonged to the king, and without his authority, it couldn't be broken. Yet, this Roman seal on the grave of the Lord Jesus was broken. Not by a human hand, but by divine power. God broke it. And from that grave, the one who was held in that tomb, the Lord Jesus, he came forth. Didn't need the stone, of course, to be rolled away for him to come forth. But I've read it to show that no matter how great man's power is, there is a power that's greater, God's power. And where man couldn't interfere with that Roman seal, God himself showed his hand and raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. That's the triumph of the gospel, that it concerns a man who's been in death, but is triumphantly out of death. But let's take a step back just for the days preceding this in Matthew 27. Jerusalem's mobbed with people, because so many have gathered for the Passover. And in that busy city, a tremendous event takes place. The one who was none less than the Lord of glory was allowed himself to be placed in the hands of men. And in the hands of men, he was arrayed or arraigned before the highest court of the land of Jerusalem. And despite the judge thinking he should be let go, he yielded to the call of the people and condemned him to be crucified, condemned him to die. And remember this blessed one, the Lord of glory, the one who created the heavens, the one whom all power is resident in him. He could have gone free, but he submitted to man's judgment. He submitted to the cries of the people. And we see him being led out to that shameful place, Golgotha, where he was nailed to a cross. That cross erected and further ignominy put upon him, and that beside him was crucified two thieves, two malefactors. What a scene. God come near in the person of Jesus to reach man in his need, to demonstrate the heart of God as a man, denied, betrayed, crucified. There we see him on the cross. The object of mocking and ridicule, ultimately, the object of God's wrath and anger against sin. Because there came a point in that time on the cross when darkness covered the land. And during these 3 hours of darkness, that blessed one who'd come here and demonstrated the goodness, the righteousness, the love of God, that blessed one who had shrank from sin, was made sin, and has made sin. How did God look upon him? God must pour out his anger upon him. And that blessed one exhausted God's anger. How glad I am that he bore that anger, God's anger on sin. Because I can say, as the most here can say, that because we put our trust in him, that anger is not towards us anymore. Because it was all borne by the Lord Jesus on the cross. Amazing that such a one, submitting to God's will, as well as submitting to man's movements and hatred, laid down his life in order that blessing and that being eternal blessing would come to you and me. And so we see him dying. Normally, I understand that when a felon or a malefactor was crucified, they were generally buried at the foot of the cross. Not so this one. Prophets said he was with the rich in his death. Loving hands took him from that cross and put him in that tomb. Was that enough that he died? This section shows that as far as man was concerned, it wasn't enough. They recalled what he had said, that he would rise the third day. And so they set a watch and they begged for a seal to be put on the grave as well. All these things were done. Could it hold him in the tomb? No. The wonderful triumph of the gospel is that it's centered in a man who's destroyed the power of death. He's come out of death triumphant. There it is. You see the guards round the tomb. And the third day comes. What does it say? There was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord, descending out of heaven, came and rolled away the stone, sat upon it. Can you just imagine all Satan's efforts to confine him to that tomb, not just for a few days, but forever, defeated in one blow, and this one angel sitting on the stone that had been rolled away. It says, came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. What an ignominious failure for Satan. Failed at the cross, failed in the life of Christ, failed at the cross, failed at the grave of Christ. And I can say, the Roman seal is totally broken, and my Saviour has come out of death, having not only finished the work he was given to do, but in a Christ now risen, and at God's right hand, God heralds him forth as a Saviour for mankind, a Saviour for the sinner. What a turnaround of what man did to seek to obliterate the life of Christ and obliterate all that happened at the cross and confine him to the grave, all defeated, and Christ risen out of death triumphant. What a glorious theme to any message, that there's a man out of death. What other religion can give me a man out of death? None, no religion. But the Christian gospel is centered in Christ out of death. And as he's offered by God to the vilest sinner, no matter who you are, we were reading this afternoon about persons who were without Christ, without hope in this world, without God in this world, just helpless and hopeless. To that person, you, me, every person in this world, he's offered as a Saviour, blessed Saviour. And for the person who puts the trust in him, God says, I'm going to put a seal on him. I think that's beautiful, you know. He claims that person as his own. The man in Acts 16 says, what must I do to be saved? He was in a dilemma. And back comes the answer, believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. And that simple faith in the Lord Jesus means that the ownership of yourself is changed. The ownership is firmly in divine hands and made secure, completely owned by the divine owner. God says, I'm going to put my seal on that person. And well, how does he put the seal? A mark? He puts his spirit into the believer. Wonderful that. That not only can I relish the fact that the blood of Christ has been shed for me, and because it's shed, my sins have gone, and I'm free from my sins, and belong to another, but he also seals his work in my soul with a spirit. So you go about the streets of Aberdeen and there's something different about you. Yes, if the voter's roll was called, you would be on that roll. But you've another owner, an owner that has put a stamp upon you, not only by what he's done at Calvary, but an owner that's put a stamp upon you by giving you of his spirit. I think that's beautiful. So you're different. There's something different about you. The sealing of the spirit comes near the beginning of the Christian journey. But what this section in Ephesians 1 looks forward to is the redemption of the body, not the redemption of the soul. That work was finished at Calvary's cross. But that redemption of the body, when these bodies of humiliation will be changed like unto his glorious body, that comes near at the end of the Christian journey here. But as you walk here, under new ownership. You have the seal of God's ownership on you by His Spirit. And I'll tell you something, that's a seal that will never, ever be broken. Apostle Paul, he speaks of it in a different way. He says, look, he says, there's all these things that can be against the believer. He goes as far as a hunger and sword and pestilence, all these things, even death. But he says, I'm persuaded that nothing will separate me love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The seal remains and it remains forever. What a person the Lord Jesus is. What a gift to have the Lord Jesus as your Savior. What a gift to have the Spirit as the seal of divine ownership. But this person that I'm speaking of, the Lord Jesus, I didn't read it, but we'd read from Revelation, you know, we discovered a book there, and it was shut. It was sealed up with seven seals. You know, John, the apostle, he's puzzled by it, because nobody can be found to unseal this book. Nobody can be found to open the seals. And John's so upset about it that he weeps. The only occasion where we have a person weeping in heaven, John. And then it's pointed out to him that there is one who's able to open that book, open to unseal that book. What's contained in that book? Judgment, judgment, judgment. And there'll come a day when the same hand that opened the book of divine grace in Luke 4 and told the story of God's grace towards his creature, that same hand will open the book of judgment. What a sad day for this world that has refused divine grace when it's faced with judgment in the hands of the one who was offered as a savior for the sinner. Oh, what power is in his hand. Matthew's gospel at the end of it says, all power in heaven and in earth. Isn't it wonderful that that's the person that we have to do with? That's the person that they sought to confine to a tomb, and the power of God through the earthquake, but the power of God rolled away the obstacle, took it away, and he's out of death, a risen, glorified Savior. But he's the person in whom, trusting, God takes over ownership of you and I. That places a privilege on us, but it also places a great responsibility. And it's under his ownership. He seals that ownership by giving of his Spirit. That's my message in the gospel. Man's seals, man's attempts to confine things, readily broken, easily broken by the divine hand. But there is something, a seal, divine ownership, that can never be broken. How secure the believer should feel as not only knowing the Lord Jesus as Savior, but coming under the safety and seal of divine ownership. How secure and safe each of us should feel as under that ownership, knowing that soon the owner is going to come for his property. What a moment when he comes and redeems his property, takes it to be with himself, you, me, and everyone who's put their trust in him as a Savior. Well, may God add his blessing to the world for his name's sake. Amen.